Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We all remember exactly where we were and what we were doing when certain events have happened in the world. You might remember where you were when the news broke that President Kennedy was dead. How about when NASA astronauts first walked on the moon? You might remember where you were when the Challenger space shuttle exploded. How about some happier, less world-impacting events? Your first day of kindergarten? When you made a team or a group that you were just aching to be part of? How about when you first saw that special person that you wanted to spend the rest of your life with? How about when you're out in the bleachers as Patrick Bailey hits a walk-off grand slam in the bottom of the 10th inning to beat that other team 5-1? Shane and I were there Friday night out in the bleachers. It was absolutely incredible, best ball game I have ever been to. If you weren't there, you missed out. Most of us who were alive then probably remember where we were when the news started to break that a plane had hit one of the World Trade Center towers in New York City. September 11th, 2001, I was just over 3 months into my pastoral internship at St. John's Lutheran Church, Richland Center, Wisconsin. Since my supervising pastor would be off at the senior high youth retreat that weekend, I was on to lead three services by myself, a Saturday night and two Sundays. So I'd already begun my work on the sermon for that Sunday. You know, it was nothing I couldn't handle because I had started my internship at the beginning of June and I had already had a few weekends of solo preaching and presiding under my cincture for that summer. So I could handle it. A storm a couple days before had knocked my satellite dish off point. So I was waiting for the professionals to come by and fix things that I hadn't quite gotten right, just so I could get back to catching up on my soccer matches. The technician climbed up on my roof, repointed the dish, and came into the house to make sure that the signal was good on the TV. And he made this offhanded comment that, you know, nothing good was on TV right now. Wall Street blew up. So I figured, you know, hearing that the stock market had just taken a massive tumble. It would have been about the time that stock market had opened for the day. So things happen, and that's what I thought was. We turned on the TV to verify the signal was okay, just in time to see the second plane hit. Needless to say, Sunday's sermon changed course quickly. What was once believed would never happen on American soil did happen. In the space of about an hour and a half, thousands, even millions of lives were changed forever. Passenger airplanes slamming into the Twin Towers, fires igniting in the towers as the steel melted, the towers collapsed. Rescuers would go into a tower to save people, only to have that tower collapse on them. An airplane crashing into the Pentagon, followed soon after by the crash of yet another plane in a field in southwest Pennsylvania. The loss of human life was staggering. Families were ripped apart, lives ended too early. Survivors were left shaking their fists at God. They pleaded with God, asking God why this disaster had to come upon us. They begged God to keep us safe, to take this cup of suffering away. And they reminded God of the promise to keep us safe in times of trouble. Where was that now? In the events of that week, disaster and tragedy still came upon the people. But here, in our own country, disaster came not as an act of a loving God, but as an act of pure and unspeakable evil. Where was and is God in all this? The rescuers at the crash sites kept searching through the rubble for any sign of life or death. Like the shepherd and the woman in today's gospel reading, the rescuers would not stop looking until they could find every last possible person in the debris. They would leave behind those who had been taken out to safety, and they would go back to the rubble time and time and time again, burrowing, digging, searching, until they would find another lost person. And then they'd take that person out to safety and return to the destruction to try and find someone else. They swept through every possible corner, shining lights into the emptiness, searching for one more person. And they rejoiced, even when the person they found was dead, because they knew that finding that person would give comfort to their family who had been faced with the uncertainty of their loved one's status. Even today, 24 years on, the New York City Medical Examiner's Office continues to identify the remains of those lost in New York City. And they identified three more people last month. It's a never-ending process. The two parables that make up today's gospel reading are the same two parables that congregations that use the Revised Common Lectionary that we're using now, the same parables, the same readings that we explored and pondered and wrestled with on that Sunday 24 years ago. And so much of the focus of many a sermon for that upcoming Sunday was on finding the lost. And I'm sure more than one person on Tuesday changed the course of their sermon. It was only natural, after all, to preach about the lost. But there's more to these parables than finding the one thing that was found in each of them. Think about the joy amongst the 99 sheep when the lost one came back into the fold. An even 100 sheep, the flock was reunited. Or how about the relief of the woman when she found that lost coin, 1/10 of her meager treasure. An instant raise, her treasure was complete once again. Her worry dissipated. Or even in the parable that immediately follows today's gospel, the parable of the two sons, or what might be more familiar to us as the story of the prodigal son. One son had wandered far from home, they thought he was lost, and when he came back, the father rejoiced extravagantly when that son, a full 50% of his sons, returned home. They were reunited, finally. Reunions after September 11th, 2001 were a mixed bag. Being able to travel again and get home after all flights were grounded brought a sense of relief. Losing a loved one in a plane crash or a tower collapse and receiving their remains brings relief again, but also anger and frustration and anguish and horror as to how they were lost. Those that lost a loved one and only received confirmation of their identity 24 years later, after advances in technology allowed this tiny fragment of biological material to be identified, those reunions are bittersweet. And for those still waiting for a reunion with even that tiny little fleck of bone, they've got the hope of being reunited in the hereafter to cling to. In the midst of the madness that surrounded us then, we wondered, could we forgive the people who did this to us? Some might have even wondered, could we forgive ourselves for allowing this to happen? Psalm 51, today's reading, is David's way of asking for forgiveness after what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. After he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and after he realized the impact of what he had done, David wrote this psalm of lamentation and repentance, what we know now as Psalm 51. It's 24 years on. Can we forgive the people who planned and carried out this attack? Have those behind this disaster asked for forgiveness for themselves? I don't have the answers. None of us have the answers. We just don't know. What we do know is that this is one of those events that has permanently altered the course of human history. It has changed how all of us as world citizens think of each other. Every day on the TV news, in the newspaper, on the radio, on social media, we are reminded of how far we as human beings have fallen short of the glory of God. It wasn't very good back in 2001, and it's only gotten a heck of a lot worse since then. Is it our pastor's job, our bishop's job, our presiding bishop's job to go to God and say, hey, you know, we're really sorry about all the stuff we've done down here. Could you maybe just dial back the calamities a little bit? Nope. Instead of waiting for Aaron to present burnt offerings at the altar, instead of waiting for Moses to intervene on our behalf, we can go right to God and pray that psalmist prayer ourselves. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. After all, instead of sitting back and allowing God's wrath to consume us, Jesus reminds us that there is joy when even one sinner repents, when even one person is brought back into the fold. Should we repent? Of course. Can we repent? That's the hard part. Getting past our stubbornness and our hard-heartedness can feel almost impossible. Admitting that we've screwed up is the absolute opposite to our desperate need to be right. But in the depths of the human condition, Jesus reminds us that we have received mercy through him, that we are to be an example for those who now believe in him and for those who have yet to come to faith. We are sought out. We are gathered together. We are reunited. We are forgiven. And we are set free. Amen.